I invite you to turn your attention with me, if you will, this morning to 2 Corinthians. Last week, as we were looking at chapter 3, actually beginning with chapter 2, verse 14 on, we began to see what God is doing as He gives through Paul to us the sense of what's involved in New Covenant ministry. An exciting ministry, as Paul is describing for himself last week, as he began in chapter 3 to describe the fact that God has given to us in verse 6. He's made us adequate of chapter 3, verse 6, as servants of that which is by quality a new covenant. And last week it was an exciting thing just to sense what God is doing under this new covenant. In this new covenant life, this new covenant ministry, the fact that He is always providing for us triumph in every circumstance. He always, and we can't miss that, He always leads us in His triumph. He is the ultimate victor, and we always walk behind Him in His victory, in any circumstance. And then He not only provides that, He produces through us the aroma. Notice verse 15 of chapter 2, the fragrance of Christ is manifested through us in every place. And that's exciting. And isn't it? Again, just a reminder of all this. This is nothing produced by the Apostle Paul. It's nothing produced by you and by me. So crucial in light of what we look at this morning. So He is the one who provides the triumph. He is the one who produces the fragrance. He is the one who constantly provides for us adequacy. And with the question that comes in this passage, as He concludes verse 16 of chapter 2, He says, who is adequate for these things? And the answer might be, nobody is adequate. But yes, Paul says, we are. But in chapter 3 and verse 5, we are adequate. But you see, our adequacy is not in ourselves. To consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And so He provides for us His adequacy. And then we saw last week where He produces in us the reflection of His glory. It is right with this, and it's unfortunate we have chapter breaks in the Bible, that we come to chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, that grows out of all of this. And if there's anything you take with you this morning, it's verse 5. And I invite you to turn there with me because it is the key to it all. It is the center part of everything here, and it would be hard to describe the Christian ministry more comprehensively in so few words as it's described in these few words in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. This is it. It is the scope of all that we are. It's the scope of all that we do. And every one of us involved in serving Christ, this is the essence of it right here. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And we present ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. It is to this that we direct our attention this morning as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, we're doing it not only in the message, but also then following this in our partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Because all of this is just communicating to us, we are nothing of ourselves. It is all of God, and it is all of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us in Calvary. So as Paul defines the ministry here, just look with me at these words, as he begins to give to us a sense of what's happening. Now you understand, he is defending himself, and this is going to come out in this passage. The accusation made against him, he starts out from chapter 1 and verse 3 to defend himself against this and everything he does. And you can't miss it here in verse 2 when he says, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness. Why would he have to even suggest this? Were it not accusations? Not adulterating the word of God. Why would he have to address that? But you see, he is doing this. But in the process of doing this, he's leading up to the very positive statements he wants to make to us about what ministry is and what ministry is to do. Now, there, by the way, in verse 5, there are three things that he tells us about covenant ministry. And they're not in your outline, says, but let me just suggest to you. First of all, he gives the means of covenant ministry. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but we do preach Christ Jesus. Do you know that the ministry is about preaching? It is. We get into so many other things these days and take ourselves away from what is so vital in ministry. It is about preaching. And when we talk about covenant, new covenant ministry, it's about preaching. And Paul says, you see, it is about preaching. Now, the content of this, he says, the means of this ministry is preaching. But notice the content of this. He says, the content of this ministry is we do not preach ourselves, but we do preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And the manner in which we do it as servants of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just talk about these three things this morning, but basically focusing on what we preach. The whole thing of our ministry, the whole thing of our message is nothing other than Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing but Christ. Nothing but Christ. From beginning to end, the middle, the back, every part of it is Christ. And he proclaims Christ as Lord. And I'm fascinated by this because as he begins this, notice what he begins. And in fact, it is emphatic in the original, but he says, not ourselves we preach, but Christ. And if we're going to present ourselves in any way, we don't present ourselves as any solution to man's problems. All we are is bondservants of yours for Jesus' sake. That's all we are. The most awesome statement to all of this is that Jesus Christ is the answer to every need that every man has. I am not the answer to man's needs. You are not the answer to man's needs. And any one of us who get the place where we seek to present ourselves in that way has failed to understand the whole essence of ministry. You and I do not solve the needs of mankind. We start out at the very beginning of this book, do we not? As we looked at this book, and in sense of what he said in chapter 1, he says, blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of what? All comfort or all encouragement. And so many times I think I can come alongside and be an encouragement. He is the God of all encouragement. Now, he may use me as a vehicle of bringing his encouragement, but when it's all said and done, it's all about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. And it can be nothing else than just Jesus Christ. So as he comes to this section here, the reminder to us, he begins with his words. He says, it's not about me. And if in any way I present myself, it is only to you, not as the solution to your problem, but as the servant that God is using to help you as you find the solution to your problem in Jesus Christ. Boy, how many times in ministry I have been out there trying to make it happen and then wondering at my own inadequacy. And there's so many of us out here today, we feel so inadequate for the task. And people invite us into their life because they have a major need, or they call us up and there's a major need in their lives, and we're to come alongside. And we walk into the situation feeling so inadequate and think, I should call somebody or better get somebody to come in and do it, because we feel that sense of inadequacy. But hold it, right? We are not the solution to their problems, are we? And when we go to their house, or when we talk to them on the phone, or when we share with them in our own homes, we are not sharing ourselves as the solution to their problem. We are only introducing them to Jesus Christ. I will never forget in the mid-60s going to a conference and hearing a man who was, he was way before his time as a biblical counselor. And Dr. Brandt made the comment. He says, you know what? And he's speaking to many of us as pastors. And I was in my first pastor, right? And he says, you know, so many of you people are sending people to us as if we have the solution to their problems. And let me tell you something. He says, when they come to me, I take them where you should be taking them. I take them to the Word of God. And for many of us who sat with that feeling of inadequacy, I can't do this. I can't be a part of this. I don't have the training for this. I have the answer, friends. You have the answer. None of us is devoid of that answer, are we? Huh? The sooner we can come to the place where we understand that we are not the solution to man's problems, only Jesus Christ is, and he is the Christ of the Word. And that's why Paul, when he wrote in his first epistle to them in chapter 2, he says, you know, I didn't come with all of this wisdom. I know you guys in Corinth like this stuff. I only came determined to know one thing among you, and that was Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. And it's just, as you look at all of this, it just brings us back to understand we do not preach ourselves. We are not the answers to your problems. Jesus Christ is. And one has put it this way, the glorified Christ is the ultimate and eschatological revelation of God. And there is nothing more that can or will be seen of God. He is it. There is no other answer to man's needs. That's just it. There is nothing else that we have to offer to man in his needs than Jesus Christ and him crucified. I've come in one of the books that was such an encouragement and just a reminder to me. I was doing conference ministry up in Ontario, Canada, so I took this book with me to read on the airplane going up and back, and it was the book entitled The Sufficiency of Christ. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. It was just one of those things that it was something you know so well, but just to bring us back to understand that he is sufficient. And that you know what? The Word is sufficient and Christ is sufficient. And you know what? We do have the answer. So as he comes out in this introductory part, he just says at the very beginning, he begins with this thing, it's not about me, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's interesting because in this context, he says, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, you know what? In the context of all of this, who was the model for Paul in being their servants for Jesus' sake? Was it not the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And what Paul is saying is the one who came as God's servant to mankind, he is now the glorified, exalted, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And so here the model for the Apostle Paul was none other than the Christ who he himself was presenting. By the way, it's exciting because even as you go to the previous passage, you see, it's only when God by his Spirit in verse 16 of chapter 3 takes the veil away from us so that we can truly see the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to him. It is only when God the Spirit in verse 17 gives us this freedom that is ours. It is only when God in verse 18 allows us to take away the veils from our face and be the reflectors of his glory. It is only when this happens that we can understand the fullness of the ministry that we can have with and for God. And so he comes down to this passage, he says, this is the most exciting thing. We have turned to him. We have now taken the veil away and we are reflecting him to a lost and dying world. We are the ministers of a new covenant. We are the declarers of this Lord. We are declarers and the reflectors of his glory. You know, the issue of this passage too is very crucial for all of us. Paul says very clearly, I am a minister. I'm not your master. I'm merely a minister. I'm not your master. I'm a bondservant, not some ecclesiastical lord. I am nothing. Do you understand? I am nothing. It is God who through me is accomplishing all of this. And I bring you back to understand that you and I are involved in any kind of ministry in people's lives. It is not about us. We are merely bond slaves of God. We are not the lords of the church. And as we come to recognize the ministry we have, Paul is saying that's it. So notice what happens. We're preaching Christ. But notice the next statement about Christ that he makes. And I take you back one to verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is the image of God. Look at that string of things. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You know, whenever the gospel is preached, you think about this, and this is a tough one in a sense as you tag all of this together. He says the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Yes. And Jesus Christ is what? He's the very image of God. Yes. And you see, whenever you preach the gospel, you're preaching the gospel of Christ. Therefore, you're preaching the gospel of God. And Jesus Christ is the very essence of God's glory, right? And so, therefore, you are the reflectors of His glory. And the gospel is the manifestation of His glory. Do you realize that every time I go out to talk to anybody, meet with anybody in any kind of a situation, God is reflecting His glory through me? And any time I present the gospel message, God is reflecting His glory through that message. It is the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And God is manifesting His glory through that, through you, number one, and through that message, number two, so that others can see the very reflection of the very image of God. And so He says the gospel is the presentation of Christ, who is the very manifestation of the glory of God. And so every time we present this gospel message, we are presenting the very reflection of God's glory through the gospel message to the hearts of men. And Jesus Christ is the very image of God. And to see Him, he who has seen me, what? Has seen the Father. In Hebrews 1, you see, God has spoken to us through His Son, who is the very, right, reflection of His image. And so as you look at this passage, He is the image of God. He is, number one, Jesus Christ. He's the image of God. Notice something else He says about Him. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. And we stop at this word Jesus because it is the major part of this. Thou shalt what? Call His name what? Jesus, why? Because He shall what? Save His people from their sins, right? Of course, the Old Testament, Joshua, is Jesus' name, right? He is the Savior. He is the one who brought salvation to man. And there's salvation in none other, right? For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby what we must be saved. So when we're proclaiming Jesus Christ, we proclaim Him alone. We proclaim Him as the very image of God. And therefore, even the message we preach is the very reflection of the glory of God through that message. We proclaim Him as the Savior. We proclaim Him, if you will, in this passage. Notice Christ Jesus is Lord. We proclaim Him as the Messiah, the Anointed One who has come to this earth. But then notice this last part. We do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. No gospel message is complete without somehow the recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That thou shalt confess Him what? Romans 10:9 is what? As Lord. It is not just saying, I think He's a great person. It's a recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this and think of the message that we're proclaiming, when we preach the message, Paul says, I preach all of these things, okay? I preach Christ. I preach Christ as the image of God. I preach Christ as the Savior of mankind, aside from which there is no salvation. I preach Christ as the Anointed One of God, sent to fulfill all the promises of God. And I preach Christ Jesus as Lord. It is part and parcel of all the gospel presentation. He is Lord. And that's why even as we as a body of believers reflect on our relationship to Him, we understand this is what? This is His church, is it not? Yes? And I just remind you, He is what? He is Lord of my life. I take it back to Colossians. Colossians starts out in verse 16 where it's talking about Jesus Christ as the Lord of all creation. Why? Because He created all things. So therefore, even whether a person is saved or unsaved, Christ is the Lord of their lives. He is. Not in a salvation point of view, but you see, He is Lord. He is the Lord of all creation. Why? By right of creation. Okay, so He starts with that. Now He's got to tell you something else. He's also Lord of your life by right of redemption, because He is Lord of the church. Why has God made Him Lord of the church? Because He redeemed and reconciled us all to God. So I start out and recognize He is the Lord of my life by right of creation. He's the Lord of my life by right of redemption. He is Lord. And then He brings it down to us as individuals in Colossians chapter 1. He says, if that be true with regard to the church, it's true with regard to your life. And so in chapter 2, he says, you know, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him, right? Rooted and grounded in the faith. And we received him as Lord of our life, and he goes on to expand upon that. But just to remind ourselves, when we came to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, are you by that means making him the Lord of your life? No, my friend. He is Lord by right of creation. He is Lord by right of redemption. It is our recognition and submission to his lordship that is so essential for each of us in lives. You can't make him what he already is, but you can recognize him for who he is. Yes. And the beautiful part about this is the sense that what? He is the Lord of my life. He's the Lord of my marriage. He's the Lord of my family. He's the Lord of this church. He's the Lord of every activity I'm involved in. He is Lord. And so he starts out this whole thing and says at the very beginning, just understand the message of the gospel summed up in this one statement. We never preach ourselves. We only preach him as Lord. And as we come to partake of the communion today, I just remind you, it is a recognition as you partake of that. We can think of it from a selfish point of view. This is a great. I'm partaking of that which gets me to heaven. My friend, when you partake of those elements, you are reminding yourselves that by means of his death on the cross, he therefore put himself in a place where he becomes the Lord of your life and mine. And as we take of communion today, it's a recognition of his lordship over our lives, individually, corporately. So he starts with that. Now notice as he goes on with this in verse 6 to explain why this is so. He says, why? For God, who said, light shall shine of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know what's exciting about this in verse 6 is basically what this is in verse 1 to 6 is Paul's testimony. I mean, what he's talking about is the road to Damascus, right? I mean, that's what this is all. This is a reflection of. And what he says was, I was on my way to Damascus, and all of a sudden, I saw the very glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ visibly. But he says, you know what God did? God didn't only do that to me. God didn't just give me a visible thing like that where I saw the glory of God. But you know what he did? He's shown in my heart as well. And he says, although you can't participate in what I saw on the road to Damascus, every one of us participates in the fact that God came into my life and mercied me by the shining of his light into my life. In fact, notice how he begins this. For the God who said this, okay, light shall shine of darkness, is the one who has shown our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now here again, we have a whole bunch of things connected. The knowledge which comes from God's glory, which is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, God revealed that, and God will reveal it to you and to me as God transforms and shines his light in our hearts. Now, why all of this in verse 6? He says, you know what? I had nothing to do with this. It's all of God. God sent the light in the road to Damascus. God not only shone in the face of Jesus Christ so that I saw that visible light, God came into my heart and shone into my heart and revealed himself to me. And do you know what? I had nothing to do with any of this. He did it all. And why is he saying this? He's saying it to prove his servanthood. I remind any of us, and you remind me, any day any of us become so big about who we are and what we can accomplish, may we come back to this verse and understand it has nothing to do with us. Why are we servants of each other for Jesus' sake? We are servants of each other for Jesus' sake because God did it all. You didn't do anything, friend, other than respond to that which God did. And the thing that moves me more than anything else is when God talks about the fact that I have chosen you. And then in the context in which Peter reflects on it, as he's quoting Exodus, okay? He's going back to Exodus chapter 19, and God's saying to Israel, I have chosen you. And God says, you know what? The whole earth is mine. I had the whole world to choose from. And you know what? I reached down and chose you. The day you ever become proud, just look at this world. Look at people all over this world. Many who have never yet even heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the number of people right here in this community in which you live who have heard the message maybe, and some of them have not. And many of them, they've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why are you here today? Because you're better than they are? Absolutely not. Because he, in his sovereign grace, reached down into your life and drew you to himself. And Paul says, the thing that amazes me and why I recognize that I am nothing but a servant of Jesus Christ is because I didn't do it. He did it all. And it brings you back and says, you know what? This whole ministry is about what God did, not what I did. And therefore, all I'm doing is responding, huh? In loving service to the one who did this for me. It is an amazing thing. They remind you that when it comes to ministry, three things draw men away. Money, sex, And the third thing is pride. Now, I might understand the first two of those in one sense. The last one is mind-boggling to me because none of us has anything that was not given to us of God. None of us have ever accomplished anything that was not provided by God. None of us can do anything aside from the ability that God has given to us. All of it is from him. And therefore, he brings us to the place of understanding. You see, it's not about us. And the day you start presenting yourself as the answer to any man's problems, friend, you've got a problem because you understand the one who is the solution to your problem is the solution to theirs. And all we're doing, we're just like John the Baptist. We're saying, follow him, follow him, follow him, right? That's what it's all about. So Paul begins this thing by understanding what the ministry is. And that's what he defines for us, first of all, in verses 5-6. Now, how is our ministry carried out? Go back with me to verses 1 and 2. Now, therefore, since we have received this ministry, this what ministry? This new covenant ministry. Notice, and here's this word again, as we received mercy. As we receive mercy. See, this is the understanding. It is not of me. It's all of God. Mercy, remember, grace. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is what? God doesn't give us what we do deserve. I sat there and held the garments while they stoned Stephen. And God's letting me today be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was the chiefest, he says, of sinners. And I've heard people take that and say, well, Paul wasn't, I was. No, Paul knew what he was talking about. He understood that the only reason he was where he was because of the mercy and grace of God. And he starts out this whole verse, but this whole passage by saying, understand, I receive mercy. Now, because of this, notice what he says, I have received, now what I've determined, verse 1b. I am not going to lose heart. This verse is variously translated. It can be, Luther has put it, I am not going to get discouraged. One other has put it, I am not going to give up. I have determined this since God mercied me. I'm in the midst of this mess where people are criticizing me at Corinth, but he said, I got to tell you what, I am not giving up. I am not bailing out. I am not going to become a coward. In fact, he said in the previous passages, you know what, I'm bold in my God to preach this gospel. Why? Because I just made this determination. God in his mercy touched my life to make a difference. And I got to tell you what, I'm not bailing out of this thing. And in the days when you want to get discouraged, just go back and understand what ministry is all about. Is the fact that God in his mercy touched your life and you dare not bail out in those tough times. John and Nancy, we will miss not having you come and fellowship in church, okay? Without a doubt, and we miss you as you go from us. But John, you will never, never know the impact you made on my family in ways that I could never express to you to encourage us. I remember we were listening to this thing, and we were not even in the room. And as you began to speak, to watch the pain of many years be lifted just by words that you spoke, okay? And to the day I die, I don't think I will forget the occasion. And I thank God for you. I thank God for people who bring into our life the encouragement. But you know what? Even even if those times of encouragement are not there, even if nobody stands alongside, yes? Huh? We will not give up. We will not become discouraged. We will not quit. Yes? So Paul says, I've determined this. This isn't something, because I understand God did it all. God did it all. And when nobody else is standing beside me, I tell you what, I'm not going to quit. This is not about man. It's all about God and what he did. And because God mercied me, and I'm making a verb out of that because it's easier for me to do, because God mercied me, I got to tell you something, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. You know, when you feel discouraged, come back to chapter 4, verse 1. And with Paul, say, I'm just not going to quit. Notice something else he said, I'm not going to do. Notice this thing, I'm not only not going to quit. Verse 2. I have determined to renounce the things hidden because of shame. You know, there are things that people do, shameful things that people do in secret. Well, I picked up the paper yesterday, the day before. Was it depressing? It usually is, but it was more depressing. They picked up a ring of people who are pedophiles. I mean, it was a massive worldwide ring. You know, to get into this thing on the internet, you had to present 10,000 pictures of examples of childhood sex. Okay, but the interesting thing of this business, okay, is that they reveal these people. What they're saying is tied up with this, and some of these people are very important people. Or they have been, or they've been in positions of notoriety. They say going along with this, when they were revealed like this, suicides are following. An amazing number of suicides. This is just a common pattern to watch, because what? They would rather die than to bear the shame that they will have to bear for this kind of action. Now I realize that's the extreme over here, okay? What are the hidden shameful things that we might do? And Paul, in his case, looking at his own ministry, says, I've just determined there's not going to be any hidden thing of shame that I'm going to participate in. Not going to happen. I mean, when I say, for example, in Corinth, and in the example one of the people brought up, that might well be, we don't know what it was, because he doesn't define this hidden thing of shame. It's just a general category. I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to be involved in this kind of stuff. By the way, along that line, a man who is a former student of mine, I was receiving his prayer letters regularly. He was ready, accepted to go to the mission field, was raising support at the time. And then we get a call saying he'd resign from the mission until they put some pieces together. Then we get another letter. He says, I've decided I need to come up on this because what happened, he got into this pornographic stuff on internet, and one day his wife caught him. And he just says, I have to come clean. You know, there's an awful lot of hidden stuff of shame that people are doing these days. And feeling that nobody can catch me. Nobody will know. And Paul says, as a part of this life and ministry and commitment to God, because God mercied me, I'm giving up everything. I just plain renounced everything that's a hidden thing that has to do with shame. Now, it may well have been in Corinth. You see, he determined not to take any money from these people. He wouldn't take money from Corinth. He'd take money from Philippi, never from Corinth. Didn't trust these people to give him money. He just didn't. It was just a part of the relationship he had with them. Philippi, he did. But some have suggested, well, maybe he's suggesting here that he wasn't taking it up front, but he was accepting some of this money through other people who are going there to do it, and therefore he was undermining that which he committed to do. Well, you see, whatever it was, it doesn't matter what it is. Paul said, any hidden thing of shame I have renounced, I am not going to be involved in because I'm part of this gospel ministry, new covenant ministry. Notice the next thing. He says, I will not walk in craftiness. I am intrigued with this term, not walking in craftiness, because you know what it's made up of? It's made up of two words. Everything works. The first word is all, and the second word is work. In other words, there are people today, and there are today, they'll do anything that works, okay? Whatever it takes to get them there, they'll do it. Doesn't matter what it is. I thought of my grandmother who, boy, she was such a disturbing thing to her because my uncle came to her one day and made a statement. He says, whatever it takes for me to get to the top, I'll do it. And in her heart, she said, I didn't raise you this way. There are people who are going to say, whatever it takes to make it. I got to tell you, even in the gospel ministry, it happens today, whatever it takes. Paul says, I will not take the path of whatever it takes. Huh? There's only one way to go. And Paul says, I'm not going to be involved with that kind of stuff. Whatever it takes to be successful in ministry, I'll do it. He says, I'm not going to do that. I have renounced that along with the hidden things of shame. And notice what else I've renounced. Not only will I get rid of the hidden things of shame, the things of craftiness or doing whatever it takes to make it. He says, I will not adulterate the word of God. You know what? The only thing that should scare any of us here is ever violating this book. So it is. I guess I can say it with Stephen not here. He says when he took homiletics last year, the only criticism that he did not want to hear, and he says, I didn't hear it. And he says, they could have criticized everything else. They'd criticize him because he didn't tell enough stories or didn't have any jokes. He says, but never once did they tell me that I misused the passage. And he says, that's all that matters. Friend, that is all that matters. Do you understand that? It's all that matters. Never adulterating the word of God. And Paul says, I've determined this. It's not going to happen. See, I understand what gospel ministry is. And this just isn't going to happen in my life, he says. Now notice. But he says, now let me take the other side. But rather he says there's going to be the manifestation of truth. We will commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And we can start with a sense, first of all, in the sight of God, because that's where it starts. We understand that everything we do is in the sight of God. These hidden things of shame. I'm back to this again, friend. The accountability of man is an accountability before God. You do stuff and you think nobody else sees. He sees. People are doing this stuff on the internet because nobody can find me. Well, I don't even know how they did it, but they got into this worldwide thing, and that's what it was, and they busted that thing. But why these people are committing suicide, they figured nobody could ever catch them, see, because it was on this internet, they'd get away with this stuff. It is amazing stuff that we need to recognize. It's not just because somebody else could catch us, it's because God sees us. So he says this before God. Notice something else. He says, it is commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Now, we're not just dealing with what people can see. We're dealing with the heart of men, and in the heart of hearts, they know that I have not violated the word of God. And then the manifestation of truth, the word is the idea of having everything out in the front so anybody can see. You know, there's nothing hidden in this business. This is the opposite side of the first part of the verse. Now, let me take you to verses 3 and 4, because now you see, hold it. If my ministry is as described in verses 5 and 6, and if the way I do my ministry is as described in verses 1 and 2, a lot of people should respond to this gospel message. And he says, oh no, don't kid yourself for a moment, verses 3 and 4. My friend, the gospel is veiled. And you can have this dynamic ministry. You can be out there preaching Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be veiled. It's going to be veiled to those who are perishing because, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Many of you today are with me praying for unsaved loved ones. Or you're praying for other people's unsaved loved ones. And we're concerned. We are. And one of the great burdens of our heart, as I was with a lady the other night, and I asked her, I says, is anybody else in your family saved? She says, no, I'm the only one. The disturbing thing is that their eyes are blinded. Ephesians 2, right? They're dead. They're not just sort of dead, they're dead. Their eyes are blinded. They cannot see. They absolutely cannot see. And you can say, well, I can reason with them. They can't see. Do you understand? They're blind. And a person who's totally blind, you can have the most beautiful light of the sun, right, that everybody else in the world can see, but the blind person can't see. And as great as the glory of God is, they cannot see because they're blind. They can't even sort of see. I think we need to stop. That's why, you see, if we don't understand this, you don't understand the mercy of God. Do you understand? Because you are dead. You weren't just sort of dead. You weren't almost dead. Dead people, what? They can't do anything, right? A dead person can't do anything. You've seen them, right? Remember, called out here to identify a body of the brother of a fellow in the church, right? And you walk in there, and that is a terrible scene, I'll tell you. And those of you who watch this, and you know this kind of stuff, but you know what? You look at this dead body, it can't do anything, yes? That's how you and I were. We couldn't do a thing. Absolutely couldn't do a thing. We couldn't see a thing. Well, they sort of see. No, they don't see. Do you understand? They're blind and they're dead. Huh? Only God can make the difference. Yes? It just, we've got to come to understand this, because as we then go out to try to minister to lost souls, that is why we, you understand, nobody has to tell us we have to pray. We know we have to pray, right? Because this is what we're wrestling against. And every one of your unsaved relatives, everyone who works alongside of you at work who doesn't know Christ, they're dead and they're blind. They cannot make a decision. They cannot see a portion of the light of God until God in His grace reaches down and touches their life and brings Him to Himself. And then you see they understand the mercy and the grace of God because they didn't do it. He did. Yes? Can't happen otherwise, see? But you know what's so beautiful about this passage? He is using a lot of terms that remind us of Genesis 1, huh? God came in the midst of the darkness of that creation and He said, what? Let there be light. And what? There was light. And the same God in this new creation, in this new covenant, is doing the same thing in the hearts of people. He is lighting the hearts of men. And that's why Paul says, my eyes were blind. I got to tell you, it's my own personal testimony. He says, I was blind. I couldn't see. I was so blind, I left Jerusalem for Damascus to kill the followers of Jesus. I was that blind. And aside from the supernatural work of God who shined in my heart, I would never be here today, see. And that's why I understand the mercy and the grace of God. Do you understand right now we're going to partake of the bread and the cup? We're going to do that. I don't know what it does for your own soul. I go back to that passage, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. But listen to this, but that with that which is by quality, precious blood, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The song they sang, Jesus paid it all. This is the word, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. And that is why Paul says, wherever I go, all I do is preach Christ and Him crucified. Because He did it all. And only He can do it. We come humbly to partake of elements today. We do. We're going to take of the bread. And we remember the body that was broken for us. We're going to take of the cup. And we remember the blood that was shed for us. And understand that without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sins. Yes? And may I use that verb, I have been mercied by God. You have been mercied by God. We owe everything to Him. He took us in our blindness and in our deadness, and he gave us a light in our souls and a life that we had never known before. And that is why you see wherever we go, we just preach Jesus and him crucified because of the difference he made in our lives. I ask you to go with me, if you will, just back to 1 Corinthians 10 again. Just to remind ourselves, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Are we not doing that today? Verse 16, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Are we not doing that today? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Loaves of bread will be passed to us right now. As you partake, again I remind you, the purpose of the loaves of bread are to remind ourselves, right? That there is only one loaf. There are not many. Only one church of God, only one united body of believers. We are not divided, the songwriter says what? All one body we. As you partake of this, remember, first of all, that this is a symbol to us of the fact that there is only one body. And that is the body we're a part of. And again, a reminder, we're only a part of that body because by his grace and his mercy, he brought us out of our blindness and our death into a relationship of light and life. And so let's focus on him today. Let's thank him. And again, I remind you, if there's in your heart anything where you know that you need to address it before God and ask God's forgiveness today, do it as the elements are being passed. And we'll ask the men to come forward as you bow with me for a word of prayer. Again, our Father, we come to partake together of this bread, and we do it, all of us here today who believe in you. We realize this is not a communion service that belongs to us. This is the Lord's table, not ours. This is the Lord's body that we're celebrating, being a part of, not ours. This is an evidence, our Father, of your great mercy and your great grace in that you brought us to yourself. And our Father, because of that, we recognize it is all because of you. We were blind and you caused your light to shine in our hearts. We were dead and you gave to us life. And we celebrate that today. And God, I don't understand why when you had the whole world to choose from, you chose me. I, for the life of me, don't understand that. I don't understand why when there were so many to choose from in the body of Jesus Christ, you would choose me to be a part of ministry and proclaiming your word. And I don't understand that either. But as with Paul, Father, I bow in your presence to recognize the mercy that you have poured out upon me. Determining never to quit, determining never to adulterate your word, determining never to be a part of those shameful hidden things, but determining, our Father, to have a life before you of holiness and godliness because of that which you have done by your grace in reflecting your glory in me and through me. To that end, we bow ourselves before you and ask that you will bless this time as we partake of this bread, which is, again, a symbol to us of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for us. Bless our time together and honor yourself as we partake together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We read that when he had taken the bread, he blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me."
The cup, we're reminded once again that it is only through the shedding of blood that there's forgiveness of sin. And we're reminded that in and of ourselves there is absolutely nothing that we could do. We're dead in our transgressions, but God, and those are two great words, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, saved us, made us alive together with Christ. And it's through the shedding of blood that he did that. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, once again, we acknowledge that we are totally dependent on you for the forgiveness of our sin, for our salvation, that we have no right to stand before you or no right to spend eternity with you. And we don't understand it, but somehow you loved us so much that you paid the ultimate sacrifice. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that that is never something we would take for granted. Father, we thank you that Christ shed his blood for us. We thank you, Father, that we can expect and know that we can stand before you righteous because of it. And Lord, as we take the cup today, pray that we would acknowledge that. We pray that somehow, Father, we would understand your love for us. And that, Lord, that we would desire and commit to living lives that would be pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."